Some of you that are new here or haven't been with us very long, I don't know what kind of expectations you have for our service, but I'm warning you that Kathy just took my watch, so I don't know what to expect. You know, I don't know what time it is. You might be late, you might not, who knows? So when Kathy and we were just talking about maybe, I think around our 10th anniversary, I wanted to surprise Kathy. As some of you know, we go to Maine an awful lot. We travel up there a lot. We know it well. And there's a place up there called the Cliff House. It's just as it's titled. Sits right on the cliffs overlooking the ocean. We've always wanted to stay there, but it's expensive, very expensive. But I decided 6-8 months in advance that for our 10th, we think it's our 10th anniversary, I was going to spring for a, was it? I don't know, somewhere around in there. Well, I was going to spring for a room that overlooked the ocean, you know, and I hid it from her, and I was so excited. It was going to be so great. I expected such a great time. You know, this was really going to be surprising. You know, this is really going to floater boat. I don't know. You know, it was really going to be good. And we get up there and we go in and it's this ritzy place. It's really amazing. And they take us up to our room and here it is way in the back. And talk about unmet expectations. You know, we could barely see the ocean. If I hung her out the window off the balcony and she leaned around and hung upside down, she could see a little bit of it. Talk about unmet expectations. It almost ruined my trip. But actually, as it went on, the weather was fine, as it always is when Kathy and I are in Maine. If you ever want to go to Maine, go when we go, because it never rains when we're up there. But it turned out to be an excellent trip, and we had a good time. Perhaps you have some unmet expectations. Perhaps this week you woke up Monday morning with something you knew was going to happen and it just sort of went out the window. We all have them. We live in a life of unmet expectations. Last week we started talking about encounters, unexpected encounters with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about how Thomas met Jesus. And this time we're going to go on, we're going to continue that, we're going to look at another one. And you know, there are many times when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He appeared to people that he knew very well, his disciples, his friends. He appeared to people, to the mass crowd some. He appeared to Thomas last week. Today we're going to look at Jesus' appearance to a man by the name of Cleopas, and an acquaintance of his. Could be his wife, could be his sibling, could be his friend. I know in the text it says that Jesus went to their house, so I'm assuming it could very well have been a relative. We don't know. It doesn't really matter, but we're going to look at that. Cleopas and his friend are, to my knowledge, not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture except right here in the book of Luke, but they were followers of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus Christ. There were many followers of Jesus outside of the disciples. So Cleopas and his companion, they're disciples of Christ. They love him dearly, and they had counted on him, and they had expectations of what Jesus meant. They perhaps were among those who had hoped that Jesus would prove to be their deliverer. They could very well have been among those who lined the streets shouting, "Hosanna." Jesus was their hope. He was to be their Messiah. He was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. What a great thing. What a great expectation they had. What glorious expectations. This was going to be amazing. But as we know, some of those went unmet, didn't they? Perhaps Cleopas was present when Jesus did not defend himself to Pontius Pilate. Perhaps they had been observing from the back during Christ's trial and his beatings and his crucifixion. Christ dies and their expectations die with him. The crucifixion of Jesus absolutely dashed all their hopes. They were crushed. They were absolutely crushed. Now, they had heard the rumor that Jesus had raised from the tomb, but they didn't believe. people don't come back from the dead. That's their logic. And in their despair, they could see nothing else. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in our language begin with D? Now, I might be off on a tangent a little bit, but you ever notice that? Disappointment, doubt, disillusionment, defeat, discouragement, despondency, depression, despair, death, all begin with D. Denny? Let's see. David? Could take a little pressure off me. Woody Allen once said, down one road is despondency and despair, down the other road is total annihilation. I hope we take the right road. You know, he was trying to be funny when he said that, but disappointment and doubt and disillusionment, right down that list, all these words sum up what Cleopas and his companion were feeling as they dejectedly trudged up that road to Emmaus. So we're going to pick up the story in Luke 24. If you have your Bibles, and this, of course, if you don't, they're always on the screen, and follow along with me, please. Luke 24, verses 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That same day, so they're talking about the third day. They're talking about Easter Sunday, so to speak, that day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And it doesn't really say why they were heading to Emmaus. Perhaps they just did not know where else to go. They were disillusioned. They were on that road of life, and one place was despondency and despair. The other direction was total annihilation. They didn't know. What were they to do? They just did not know. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And I want to point out here, in the original language, in the Greek, talking is insinuating continually talking or kept on talking. They were just going over and over and over the events of what they knew again and again and again. They kept rehashing the story, all that had happened, the entry that they might have perhaps had been witness to, the trial, the crucifixion, all this is going on. The crucifixion of Jesus, I believe, is what you would call a defining moment in their life. And it was awful to them because all their hopes had been wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We've all had them, haven't we? We've all had defining moments in our life, events that we have lived through that sort of rattle your faith, that shake your faith, make you wonder what in the world is going on, makes you think, what is this world coming to? We've all had them. Perhaps that's what they were going through as well here. How many of you can tell me, I'm going to put some of you on the spot. Robert, where were you the day the Twin Towers were attacked?
Standing in the office talking to my secretary.
Standing in the office talking to his secretary. Where were you, Gary?
Standing at my desk at work.
At his desk at work. Where were you, Kathy?
Teaching a class at school.
Teaching a class at school. All of us, I think, the minute I say that, we can come up, we can bring to mind where we were when that defining moment happened. I was in a dentist chair. I knew something was going on because he'd left everything stuck in my mouth and he was out watching TV. I could tell something was going on. I was in the dentist chair. Remember it very well. Very well. How about when John Kennedy was shot? How many of you remember where you were then? Where were you, Debbie?
I was at school.
At school. Where were you, Carol?
At work.
You were at work. We all remember that, don't we? We all remember that. I remember, I was only about 4 years old at the time, but you know me, I'm a hardworking kid. I was probably out milking cows, you know, or picking stones, you know, that's what I was doing it for. You know, but when something like this happens, it just clings to you, it sticks with you. John Shire was telling me just the other day, he remembers vividly when Lincoln was shot. This is just between you and me, John. I love picking on you. He knows what I mean. Anyway, but you know, when something like this happens, when someone you dearly love, or there's a tragedy, when they die unexpectedly, you go over the details over and over and over again. You think, how did this happen? What happened? What caused it? What's going to go on next? How do we don't know? Last words come to mind, perhaps, of what they might have said to you. Remember when stories are passed around and around and around. You just keep rehashing and rehashing and rehashing. You can't help but dwell on it. Talk about it. And this is what's going on here with Cleopas and his companion. Just keep talking and talking and talking about this defining moment that they've gone through. And we can tell that they are depressed. All those D words are just being revealed and revealed. Verses 15 through 17, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. You know, sometimes Jesus reveals himself when we least likely expect it. And we find out that, you know, that footprints in the sand poem, you know, about how Jesus, this is what I thought of when I thought about this. But sometimes he does. Verse 17, he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Another D word. You can see what they're going through. What a vivid picture Luke paints for us here. They stop. They can't move. You know, it is said that human hope is a fragile thing. And when it dies, it's just so difficult to revive. And this is where they are. Cleopas has lost his hope. He has lost his faith. He is so despondent. They are so downcast. It's almost as if they stop. They don't even know how to explain to this stranger how devastated they are. Verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Can't you just see Cleopas here, you know? He's thinking, man, what did you do? Did you just fall off the turnip truck? Come on. What's going on up there? Don't you know? Don't you realize? Haven't you heard? Where are you? Where have you been? What things? He asks the stranger. The irony is, Jesus is really the only one that does know what's going on. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Notice especially verse 21 here. We had hoped. Cleopas says, I had hoped, but I am hoping no longer. I have lost hope. We don't expect it now. We once did, but not now. We had such high hopes. Everything is gone now. All we have left is some D words. Disappointment. Disillusionment. Despondency. Now up to this point, Jesus is using sort of classic counseling 101 class techniques. He comes up to them and he walks with them and he listens. He lets them speak. And isn't it nice for you or for me, sometimes when you are lost and you're despondent and you're hurting and someone just listens to you? Isn't that a nice feeling? They don't have to say anything, just to be there, to walk with you, to listen to you. No judgment. No snap out of it speech. No cheer up speeches. just a willing ear to listen as you pour out your heart. But now Jesus sets out to restore their faith. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Cleopas and his companion, see, they're familiar with the scripture. They know Old Testament. They just haven't locked it in. They haven't seen the forest because the trees are in the way. Another time when Kathy and I were up to Maine, we were in Kennebunkport, home of the Bushes, summer home of the Bushes. And whenever the sitting president was there, you can tell in the town that he's there. Lots of black vehicles around and this and that. Well, we're up there wandering through Kennebunkport, hoping to see a glimpse of the president. You know, we might see him. And we're standing, I'll never forget it, we're standing on this little bridge that goes over a little inlet that leads out into the ocean. And we're standing there, you know, just sort of looking and looking, and lo and behold, George Bush on his boat sailed behind us and went out into the ocean. We missed it. We were looking for it, but we missed it. Isn't that the way it goes? That's what happens. But here they are, Cleopas, his companion. They're familiar with those scriptures. They just haven't locked it in. They haven't realized it. They've heard these scriptures before. They've heard it repeated over and over for years, perhaps. They might even have some of this memorized. How about you? Have you ever had a passage like that, a passage of scripture that you know from heart, and you've heard it, and it's just sort of floated around there, but all of a sudden someone explains it to you, and a light bulb comes on, because you all of a sudden realize what it's talking about, what it means. You think, duh, I've never seen that before. I never realized that, but there it is. That verse all of a sudden makes sense to you, or you can apply it. Well, Jesus is applying, or is explaining these Old Testament prophecies. And he's working out of Isaiah 53. He's talking about the Savior. And then they sort of start to see, starting to come to them, as Jesus continues to open up the Scripture to them. And all of a sudden, that 2-hour, 7-mile walk must have seemed like a 10-minute trip. These two disciples could begin to feel the despondency and the sorrow that they felt in their hearts slowly begin to change to some understanding and maybe renewed and restored hope. Man, a kid just went flying by there about 100 miles an hour. And there goes a parent. Wow! I never knew Patsy could run that fast. It's amazing what I get to see up here. And it really is. Anyway, got to get back. But, you know, here it is, this stranger explaining Jesus' death and how it was part of God's great plan of salvation. And this light bulb comes on. Wow. Verse 28, as he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going on further. So here these guys are. They get to where they're going. They've gone the 7 miles to Emmaus. Maybe they're just pulling up to their driveway. Who knows, you know, or they're pulling up to their front gate. And Jesus keeps on walking. And I think this is a really important verse for all of us to understand here. Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. Does not force himself on anyone. You've got to want him to come in and be with you. You know that picture of Jesus knocking at the door? Is it up there? Yeah. You notice there's no doorknob. You've got to want to allow Jesus into your home or into your heart. If those two disciples, Cleopas and his companion, if they didn't want him to come in and eat lunch with him, Jesus wouldn't do it. He wouldn't be there. And God doesn't force himself on you either. You've got to want Jesus. You've got to want him to be in your home or to be in your life. You've got to want to have a relationship with him. He's not going to force himself on you. But look at this, verse 29. But they urged him strongly. They wanted him there. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. They want more. They want more of what this stranger has talked to them about. Their eyes have been opened. This guy has taught them more in this little 7-mile walk than they've learned in a whole lifetime of the Old Testament scripture that they'd heard, perhaps. This is fantastic, they're thinking. Talk about spiritual food. This is like, for me, this is like hot dogs and potato salad. This is great stuff. It's spiritual hot dogs and potato salad. They're saying, stay with us. Teach us more. And of course, we know he did. He did that. When he was at the table with them, verse 30, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This is another thing that's pretty interesting. In their house, he served them. He asked the blessing. And what's interesting here, in a Jewish home, it is the host, the owner, who always breaks the bread, who always does the blessing. It's the host. And if we look at this right, isn't Jesus the guest here? Not so. Jesus is the host of every meal. This morning at breakfast, Jesus was the host. Today, when you eat lunch, Jesus is the host. And Jesus is showing himself the host here. And that just brings that whole picture together. It unlocks the mystery to them. Perhaps because they've seen Jesus do this before, maybe many times. They knew that Jesus was always the host. They had seen Jesus breaking bread, perhaps, praying over it. Verse 31, look at this. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? God allows them to see who he is. An unexpected encounter, a defining moment, restored hope, restored faith, and it changes everything. Hopelessness now to hope, unmet expectations to overflowing blessings. And that's what we're talking about with Jesus here. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. No hope. Were not our hearts burning? Were not our hearts burning? It was thrilling to them what they heard Jesus speak when he revealed that to them. And isn't it great when you are struggling in your life and someone comes up and walks beside you and listens to you and perhaps shares some scripture with you and you begin to see what you need to see? Guess what? You know, we live in a world of unmet expectations, of shattered dreams and lost hopes. And I am here to tell you that Easter is still true. Jesus is still alive. Maybe you've lost your hope. Maybe today is a day that you're struggling. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is right here, ready to walk beside you, to listen to you, to speak to you through his word. Look what happens when these disciples realize at last that Jesus is really alive. Verse 33. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Now this is a little bit confusing here sometimes because you read that and you're thinking that it's those Cleopas and his companion that are saying it's true that the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That's the disciples. They're in that room and they're excited because they've heard this too. But now Cleopas and his companion come and then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here they are. They are heading back to Jerusalem with their feet not touching the ground. They are so excited. They have been so enlightened. Renewed hope. Renewed faith. And they get there and they tell their story and it changes everything. Changes everything. Today in this room, there are two kinds of people. You fall into two classes, one of two. There are those of you that are walking to Emmaus, and you're walking a 7-mile endless road full of lots of D's. Disappointment, doubt, disillusionment. And you're there, and you're one of those people that do not recognize Jesus yet. And you're trudging a long road that will not end. Until you invite Jesus into your house. And then there's some of us that are on that road back to Jerusalem who are so full of renewed joy and hope and expectations of Jesus fulfilling everything that he said he would. And it's a life-transforming trip. What road are you on? Where are you? Are you willing to let Jesus Christ into your house? Are you willing to openly share with him your disappointments, your disillusions? He is right there ready to hear you. Right there. As we prepare for our hymn of invitation, there are only two mistakes you can make on the road when it comes to the truth about Jesus Christ. Either not going all the way, and you're on the road now because you've heard me preach. You're on the road, or not even starting the road. Where are you? Where are you? Jesus is there for you, right beside you, carrying you, ready to listen to you. All you need to do is invite him in. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's a beautiful day to do it. He is ready. He's always ready to hear you, to listen to you, to walk beside you, to comfort you, to dispel all those unmet expectations. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let disappointment or disillusionment stop you from accepting him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just come forward and just, what an awesome feeling it is, Father. What an awesome thing it is to know that you walk beside us, that you carry us when we needed carrying, that you are there, that you reveal yourself in so many ways through your word, through other disciples, other brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. Father, and I just ask that if there are some here this morning that do not know you, that they might be open and willing this day to open their homes to you, to speak to you, to listen to you explain who you are to them, Father. What an awesome God you are. Father, and I thank you in your Son's name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing?